Good morning.
Good morning.
As we were watching it, I couldn't help but wonder how many of you have and are keeping track of your list of names of those that you're going to be trying to talk to and interact with this year as we look towards a wonderful evangelistic outreach. Let's just raise your hands. Awesome. Be in touch with them. And if you're not doing it, I'm sure that you know somebody that needs Jesus. I'm absolutely positive of that. So be thinking about it and working on that. We will be starting another class. We finished up the My Hope America just last week or week before. We're going to be starting another class. I'll be letting you know later the date on that. So if you haven't done it, if you're wondering how this whole My Hope America works and how we're going to come together and partner with other churches and with BGEA and this type of thing, come to the class. We're going to teach you how to do some things. Now, I guess I didn't ask. Did we have somebody sharing this morning? We don't have that set up. Okay. All right. I had to think that through for just a minute. It is Father's Day. And happy Father's Day.
Thank you.
Happy Father's Day, Dennis.
Thanks, T. I'm just curious. How many fathers today got served breakfast in bed? Would you raise your hand? Me neither. How many fathers today got a back rub or a massage before church this morning? Me neither. This one's a toughie. How many had one of your children say, Happy Father's Day? You're lucky. I'm just messing around this morning. I'm sure that my daughter will be calling later on, and I'm going to see my son later on, so... Anyway, today is Father's Day, and we're going to talk about it a little bit. The one thing I want to share, and as we share about fathers and we talk about fathers, unfortunately, and it is a sad thing, unfortunately, sometimes the examples that people have of fathers is not very good. Sometimes when people think of their father, that's a negative thing. Let me share with you that God doesn't want that. That's not His desire. And we talk about God as our Heavenly Father. And I want you to take everything that you know, everything that you can imagine about fathers that is good, and that's who God is. And what God does is He goes beyond that. He's not only as good as any earthly father we might know, He's better because He's God. And He just pours love and pours love and pours love into you. Do you remember back a long time ago? Some of you are probably even too young to remember. But do you remember when men were men? And you could tell it by looking at them? When women were the ones who wore earrings and makeup? Do you remember when men used to wear their pants up around their waist with a belt? And it was a total embarrassment if your underwear showed? I remember those days. I also remember telling my son, if I ever saw him with his shorts or his pants down here and his underwear showing, I would come up behind him and I would strip his pants to his ankles. And I didn't care who saw it. Yes, I was a bad dad. Do you remember when men knew who they were and they had confidence in themselves and they had confidence in their God? They knew where God was leading them and they trusted Him to get them there? I remember those days. The problem today is that our modern society, and this is not in any way a negative statement, it's just the truth of the way things have gone. Our modern society today has tried to convince women that they can be as masculine as men. Now, ladies, don't throw things at me. And if anybody feels that they are, I've got a big old concrete slab in front of my house and he's broke up today. But men were also, they've tried to teach that men can be as feminine as women. That is not God's model. So we've put them together in one big mixing bowl. And we've mixed them all up until many are no longer sure what their role is. All too often today in the home where the truth is this, more and more today we only have one parent in the home too, whether it's father or mother. But all too often in the home today where there's a husband and wife, a father and a mother, the roles just aren't what they should be. The father doesn't know what his job is, the mother doesn't know what her job is, and they get all jobbled up. Well, Father's Day gives us this opportunity to look at the masculinity of men once again. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about the Rambo type. You know, you've seen that movie with Rambo, and he takes out an entire army with one bullet. No, Rambo has to use 10,000 bullets. If you ever notice, they're just piles of bullets around. But we're not talking about the Rambo type dad who walks in with a swagger and cusses like a sailor. You know, those type of men probably would make very bad neighbors and very poor business partners and abusive fathers and abusive husbands. I'm not talking about that. Nor am I talking about, and some of you won't even remember who this is, the Archie Bunker type who sits in his chair. I see some people, I hear some people laughing. Who sits in his chair like a king on a throne, and expecting the whole world to revolve around him. Remember that show? I felt so sorry for his wife. But I'm talking about a man today who knows who he is. He's a man that's proud of who he is. But at the same time, he does have a soft and tender heart and is sensitive to others and to the will of God. Gentlemen, just because we tell our children and our wives that we love them, there's nothing wrong with that. There is a sensitive side that we need to hold on to. But we don't always do it. So, where do we find the guidance for fatherhood? Well, the Bible is always the best source, I think, for any question that I come up with. Today I've selected a passage, and if you've got your Bibles and you want to follow along, you can. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. This passage is one that very few people would consider to be a Father's Day text. And as I read it, it probably doesn't sound like a Father's Day passage, but I think it's a good one. I'm going to read it for you. 1 Thessalonians 2, I'm beginning reading with verse 7. Paul is speaking, and Paul says, "We were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of our God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom of glory." Folks, in these few passages, this little text that seems not to fit with Father's Day, we see a portrait of fatherhood, and it's worth taking a look at this morning. And as we look at the portrait, consider five wonderful traits of a father today. Gentlemen, I ask today that you ask yourself, am I measuring up to this? It was interesting, a while back we did this courage, this pledge, and I see it sitting on the table out there. To be a good husband, to be a good father, and these types of things. And then the men signed their names on there. And I'm just wondering, and don't raise your hands because this isn't a raise your hand question, but those who signed that, are you living up to it? Or how many of you have already forgotten the rules? How many of you have forgotten to treat your wives with the love and the respect and the honor that they deserve? How many of you have forgotten that you made a pledge and you signed it out there saying that I will be the father I'm supposed to do, and I will put my children first in my life, and I will be there with them? Or how many of you are just too busy for the kids? Let me tell you something. It's not just the ones living at home that you still have a responsibility to. Fathers, I'm telling you, it's not easy. The first trait that we see in our passage of a father would be the ability to express genuine love. In verse 8, Paul says, "We loved you so much." In the original language, those words express an intensity of love, and that love gives over and over and over again. By the way, fathers, and I'm sorry if you feel like I'm picking on you this morning, realize I'm picking on myself too, okay? And fathers, we give to our children. And as God gives to us, we give to our children expecting nothing in return. That's love. That's caring for them. Now, I'm not talking about teaching a child responsibility about working to earn things. That's different too. But our job is to take care of them, to provide for them, to give to them, and expect nothing back. That's our job. He says, "We love you so much." It's hard even to find words to express how much, but we do really love you. You know, I think that's a very important character trait for fathers, because loving and expressing love doesn't come naturally for most men. And I'm convinced that it's the reason the Bible tells husbands, when we look at the wedding vows, and the Bible says husbands love their wives. Because the truth is, men, we have to learn how to love. That's just the way it is. Because usually it just doesn't come natural. But the wives in those vows, it doesn't say, "Women, love your husbands." Because women seem to have this ability to love. It's built in. But what it says there is women or wives are told to respect their husbands. Well, listen. If they love you, they're going to respect you. And they do love you. But men, we're told to love because we have to learn. And women, respect your husbands. Sometimes that's hard to do, isn't it? Yeah, sure it is. Especially when they mess up. We're men, we're going to mess up. Men, most of us have to learn how to love, and that's true about the father and child relationship as well. And it usually doesn't come easy. Do you remember when you got that first child and you brought your first child home? Think back about that time, and your wife seems to know exactly what to do. She knew that the head was heavy and the muscles had not developed in the neck to support it. So she supported it. She knew that the soft spot on the top of the head was a place of vulnerability. So you had to be really careful about it. She knew when the baby was hungry and when the diaper needed to be changed. And I never would know that one. And she changed it with skill. She knew when it was bath time and play time and sleep time. Somehow she knew all of these things. We men, we had a lot to learn. And when we first held the baby, at least for many of us, it was a very awkward experience. Before Donna and I were married, I had the opportunity to hold on to Donna's newborn niece. And I think it's before we were married. Donna may correct me on that one, but I didn't know. And all I know is I was over at Donna's house and somebody placed this little baby in my arm, and I got this arm here and I'm holding the baby, and I just like, okay, now what do I do? You know, I've got this baby. And so she had her head right here on my shoulder, and that was kind of cool. And I thought, and all of a sudden she'll flop, and she's hanging there by her feet. And I said, Donna, come get this. What do I do? It's broke. It's a true story. It just didn't come natural. You know, we have to learn those things. And we men have a lot to learn, and that's just the way it is. I didn't know when the baby was hungry and when the diaper needed to be changed. I'm not making a joke. I really didn't. And I didn't always want to check. I checked one time, and I'd seen Donna do this, and so I went and I pulled the diaper to kind of peek in, and I got poo on my finger. Folks, listen, I have been an EMT. I have run with an ambulance and a fire service for 17 years. I've picked bodies up off the road. I've had people who have done all kinds of foul things and bad stuff happen. I won't even go into the stuff that I've seen. I have given mouth-to-mouth resuscitation and had the person throw up in my mouth. And I kept going. And I kept going because that's what you do to save a life. And none of that ever made me sick. You take a diaper off a dirty baby, and it's got that load in there. I immediately go into, I can't help, you know. Needless to say, I didn't change a whole lot of baby diapers. And I didn't peek too much anymore either. There's things to learn. And soon, though, we do get to a place where even if we're not so good at them, we do kind of enjoy the babies and the children. And we enjoy holding our children and expressing love. I've got to say this to you young parents who are here. I love your children. And when you bring them up and you let me hold them and you let me just love on them for a few minutes, it's awesome. And I thank you for that, and I think all of you do it. We've got some pretty little babies and some beautiful parents. I'm tickled, and it's fun, and I love looking online and seeing the pictures that are put out there of the children. It's a good thing. Well, we get to the point to where they start growing. We enjoy playing with them and watching them. And we like to watch them laugh and watch them do things and comforting them, and, you know, when they're in distress. Then what happens? They grow up. They grow up. And just about the time you get good at it, it all changes. And suddenly, they're gone and they have their own life to live. And I'll be honest, that's the hardest part of being a father. It really is. To this day, if I could have my children living in the home with me, I'd just be tickled. That's not the way God set it up, though, is it? Our best example of fatherhood, of course, is our Father in heaven. And the best story to show what show that is the story of the prodigal son. Now, some of you remember this, some of you don't. But the prodigal son really is applied to virtually the experiences that the parents have. You know the story. There's a son, and he's a rebellious son, and some of you really understand what a rebellious son is. And he says, you know what? I want to enjoy life while I'm young. So he goes to his father, and he says, Father, I know that I'm supposed to get this inheritance. I know that when you die, all of this is going to come to me. And he says, Father, I want mine now. Give me what is mine. Give me my inheritance. And so the father gives him the inheritance. The young man takes off and he leaves the farm and he leaves the country and he heads to the big city and his life is filled with wine, women, and song. And I mean, that's really what it is. It's nothing but party after party. He has all kinds of friends around him and these friends just really are there to look after him, care for him, all this. Take his money as long as he's willing to pay, they're there. And he runs out of money. As a matter of fact, he runs out of money. He doesn't even have food to eat. Can't find a job. So he ends up working with hogs. He ends up working in the hog pen and I guess keeping it clean or whatever. And the food he would eat would be the slop that was thrown into the hogs. But the hogs had to get theirs kind of first. He's lost everything. And now he's working with pigs, and it's probably the most humiliating place that a Jewish boy could be. And he sits there, and the Bible says that he came to himself. And he starts thinking, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will go back to my father. I'll set out and leave and go back to him. Notice something here in this story, guys. He felt that he could go back to his father. Did you ever catch that? He felt that he could go back to his father. The relationship might never be the same, but he knew that the door was open to him. He did. And he knew that. Well, how did he know that? The thing is, all through the time of raising his son, the father had communicated his love. That's how he knew. No matter how far you go, you can always come back home. You can always return. And that's the kind of love that is vital and what we must communicate to our children. So he said, I'll say to my father, I've sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Now you think as he walked along and he's talked about it and he's even saying, make me like one of your hired men. He rehearsed that speech over and over and over and over again. And with every step, he's thinking, what is he going to say to his father? But before he could blurt it out, the father sees him coming up the road and the father takes off and runs to him and throws his arm around him and kissed him and embraced him and had no fear at that point of expressing love for his son. The one who was lost has come home. Kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a party. Bring everybody together. We're going to celebrate. What a great time. The son who was lost has now come home. He's returned. And the father is showing his love and just embracing this boy. You know, The beautiful part of that is that our Father in heaven always leaves the door open for us. Our Father in heaven is there to welcome us home again and to say, come on in. Let's celebrate. As we as dads need to teach our children, no matter how deep their sin, you can always come home. And there'll be a father waiting just to throw his arms around you and assure you of his love. Always. The second trait is a transparent life. Paul writes in verse 8, he says, we loved you so much that we delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Notice the connection between the gospel and lives. It is one thing to hear the gospel, but it's another thing to live it. Fathers, that's important. What Paul is saying is, when we lived among you, we not only told you the good news, but we modeled it for you and we modeled how to live. And it seems to me, if you're a Christian dad, your kids should know it, not because of what they see you coming to church on Sunday, because they see how you live. They should know you're that Christian dad. You should be at home the same person you are at church. Values are different. Non-Christian homes have values on things like pleasure and power and prestige and possessions. But in a Christian home, we learn that things that we can't see, things that we can't buy, things that we can't sell, are not really important. Because family's important. Do your kids understand that? What about finances? How do you budget your money? Wouldn't that be affected by how the gospel has changed your life and made you a different person? What about humor and joy and laughter? All the things that we find in the Bible, influenced by the gospel for our family. Your children are watching, and you know what? There's some. It's a hard day. I'm providing for my family, and I'm working hard, and I come home, and I'm tired, and I'm worn out. Oh, there's that chair. I've been looking for that all day. Bring me the remote. Thanks, son. And they spend the next 3 or 4 hours doing this. Dad, let me tell you about today. Leave me alone, I'm tired. I did something that was really cool, it was really exciting. Listen, I worked hard today. I just need a little rest. Does that send a message? You bet. What about smiling? Laughing? Loving? You know what? The Bible tells us, fathers, that no matter what, we can do those things. Your children need it. You young fathers who are raising a family, love, laugh, enjoy, be with the children, see them through the tough times, but smile and show them the love of God, and show them by your life who Christ is in it. I read about a man, and he recalled that when his children began, as they were older, they began reminiscing. And the oldest son said, Dad, when I was 14, And you and Mom were gone for a while. I went out in the garage, and I got in the car, started the car up, backed it out, and drove it around the block several times, and then put it back in the garage, and you never knew it. Now, how many of you guys did that? Come on, I'm not the only one. Oh, ladies too? Yeah. Yeah. I did it! Everybody laughed. Everybody thought it was funny. And then he goes on, he says, another time when you and Mom went to the grocery store, we kids went out in the backyard and smoked a cigar. You came home early and we thought for sure that you'd caught us, but you never knew. And we got away with it. And once again, everybody laughed. Listen, on vacation, and some of you remember this, years ago, you'd go to these souvenir shops, because we went to Georgia all the time. Those little souvenir shops down there, and they sold these raunchy cigars. They were about this long. They were about this big around. Green. Okay. We picked up one of those on vacation. And sure enough, we had to make sure my sister was gone, too, because she'd rat us out. But my mom, my sister, and my dad were gone, and my brother and I went out back, and we lit up that cigar. Oh, it tasted terrible. Oh, my goodness. It was the most foul thing. But we were cool. We were out there. And the thing's this long. You know, we're out there smoking away on this big old, you know, this cigar. The sicker we got, the bigger it looked. But we got away with it. Never did it again. The story goes on. The young man said, another time when you and Mom went out, we did some other things, and we found at a neighbor's house some liquor, and we tried it, and you never found out. And as it went on in this story, there was this bonding time for them. And then the father looked at his children, and he says, you didn't know some of the things your mom and I got by with. Kids, listen to this, because it works. For instance, the father said, you never knew that we took a cut of all the money Grandma sent you at Christmas. You never knew that sometimes we told you we weren't having leftovers, and they really were leftovers disguised to look differently. You never knew that when you called from camp and you said that you were homesick and wanted to come home, and I told you that I missed you, I lied. He went on, he said, I know who sent you the anonymous Valentine cards. And I know who got in my wallet and took money and never said so. That's pretty transparent. That's transparency, and it's hard to deal with, but I think kids need to see their fathers not just as an authority figure, but somebody who is real, someone whose heart has been touched and changed, who still makes mistakes and yet has the courage to admit that he's made those mistakes. Fathers, I'll just ask, and you don't have to raise your hands. You know the mistakes you've made. Have you ever had the strength to call your children up face to face and say, I'm sorry? It's hard to do. And sometimes we feel like, well, we're the father, we don't have to apologize. Yes, you do. And an apology doesn't go like this. If I've done anything I shouldn't do, I'm sorry. That's nonsense. That's a scapegoat. That's saying, I don't really think I did anything wrong, but if you think I did anything wrong, then okay, I'm sorry. When we apologize specifically, we know what we did. Dustin, I'm sorry I got so mad at you that I lost my temper. Specific. And all I can do is ask you to forgive me. Fathers. Old, young, anywhere in between fathers. You must do that. That's transparency. We teach and we guide. And we let them know that we're real. And they need to know that their father is real. That their father makes mistakes. And he has the courage to admit those mistakes. Here's the third trait. I'm going to have to move along with it. It's an unselfish diligence. Paul says, "You remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order to be a burden, or not be a burden to anyone, while we preached the gospel of God to you." Now, I think it's a responsibility of every parent to teach good work ethics to their children. And oftentimes, if our kids don't see a father who is a hard worker and who has a good work ethic, guess what? They'll never learn it. Well, we teach in two ways. First, we teach by example, by just doing it and letting our children see what we do. Second, our children learn by doing. And that's hard for a father. We give them the opportunity to do things and to make their own mistakes and to learn from their own mistakes. How many fathers here have made a mistake in your life and you've had to learn from it? Yeah, of course you have. I remember the first time I tore a lawnmower engine apart. I had no idea how to put it back together once I got it torn apart. But I was going to fix that lawnmower. Well, I did finally get it done, but it took a while. And I made a lot of mistakes in the process. You know, you get these assembly instructions for things at home, and they're supposed to be so simple a 10-year-old can do it. I want to find a 10-year-old that can. And there's 50,000 parts, and you start working on it. And what happens with me is I'll get the thing partially assembled, and then, because I don't read directions all the time straight through, and then it'll say, go back to procedure number 2. Now you need to put a washer on there. Why didn't they tell me that to begin with? But I just looked at the picture and thought I'd put it together, and that doesn't work because I keep messing up. We have to let our children make mistakes. And we have to let them learn from those mistakes. Listen, I'm not talking about letting them fall off a cliff, okay? But you got to give them responsibility. And you got to trust them. They will learn from their mistakes the same way you learned from yours. The fourth trait of genuine spirituality is genuine spirituality. Paul said this, "You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy and righteous and blameless we are among you who believed." Notice what he said. First of all, we preached the gospel of God to you. And then secondly, you're witnesses of how we lived. And we lived holy, righteous, and blameless lives among you. Our behavior was influenced by what we believed about Jesus. God has commissioned you dads to be spiritual leaders in the home. And you're the spiritual leader, whether you realize it or not. You will either lead your family closer to God, or you will lead your family further away from God. Wouldn't that be an awful thing to stand before God and have to admit? As spiritual leaders, it's your responsibility to show that we're genuine, and that Christianity is not just something that happens on Sunday, but something that we do all week long. It's how we live. So if you come to church on Sunday and you carry your Bible and you look very pious on Sunday and you're here at church and you do everything, you smile and you hug and you do all this kind of stuff, and then the rest of the week you're just living a totally different life, what lesson do you think your children are getting? If you never, ever worship God through the week, or if you aren't a good steward, your children are going to learn that too. So it's absolutely essential that we be genuine and that our children see that we not only worship here in the church, but we worship at home. There's simple things you can do. Pray before your meals. It's interesting. I got to tell you a story the other night, and I'm trying to rush through this, but it was so cool. I was with this officer the other night and had no time. It was go, 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 go. From the time the shift started, it was nonstop. There was call after call after call after call, and police were busy, and he was busy. And it's like, we're getting hungry, and we know we need to eat, but there's stuff to do, and the calls are coming in. And so we swung down, and Tammy gave me a couple of donuts. That's nice of you, Tammy. Thank you. But also we went to Subway to get Subway and a sandwich. And we get in the car, we drive over somewhere, we're going to try to eat the sandwich. By the way, we didn't get to eat the sandwich because we got a call, but we get there and open up the sandwich. We're getting ready to eat the sandwich, and this young man sitting next to me, he says, pray. He never would have said that a year ago, I promise you. He says, Pastor, pray. I said, okay. And so we're holding our little Subway sandwich, and I can't wait to eat it and then get into the donuts. And I prayed right there in the car. And we're just getting ready to take a bite of the sandwich and get a call. I had to put the sandwich away and leave. It was about 2 hours before we got back to the sandwiches, but I figured the prayer was still good. Later on that night, another officer called and said, you got the pastor? Yeah. Is he willing to go on long break with me? I said, yeah, I'll be happy to. He was going to go on his long break and get something to eat, and he had some stuff he wanted to talk to me about. And it's so cool, guys, because we go in and we sit down at the table, just me and this officer, and he did the same thing. He says, would you pray? Said, yeah, I'll pray. You got to be real. You got to be real, because that's what people are going to see. And it's essential, fathers. It is essential that you not only read the Word of God here, but that you also read it at home. That we not only pray here, but that we pray every day. And that our children see it genuine in our influence and in our faith. Finally, there's a trait of a positive influence. Paul writes, for you know that I dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, listen to this, listen to what he says, how a father should deal with his children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. That's what a father does. He encourages and he comforts and he urges his children to live lives that are worthy of God. And it's all positive. But not every dad has a positive influence. I'm going to share a story, and I'm not sharing this because it's sad, but it's just the truth, and it also speaks to the change that took place in my father's life. And for the most part, my father was a very positive influence in my life. And as I shared before, when Christ came into his life, he became a totally different man. Unfortunately, there are those times that, and the memories of sadder times when I was a boy, and I didn't see that positive example. And some of you maybe experienced similar things, but one day I heard my father talking to my mother, and he talked about going camping and fishing, and I absolutely love the outdoors. To this day, I love the outdoors. I can't get enough of it. And so he's talking about my mom going camping and fishing, and I just figured he was including me in the plans. Why wouldn't my dad take me fishing? Why wouldn't he take me hunting or camping? Of course he would. I knew it. So I came in the room and I'm all excited. And I asked, you know, Dad, when are we going to go? When are we going to go? And he gave me a date. And I was excited. I'm going camping with my father, and I'm going fishing with my father. How awesome. By the way, Ed, I'm glad to see those pictures of you and your grandson out camping and fishing. How awesome to be able to do this. So, all excited, I spent the week getting my little tackle box, and it was just a little thing, getting my little tackle box all set and cleaned and ready to go, and getting my little fishing pole with my little Zebco 202 and had it all set and ready to go. And I even went out in the yard, and some of you know how to do it, some of you don't, but you take and you flood the yard with water, and boy, you can grab night crawlers like crazy, big old worms. And I went out in the yard, and I got worms so we'd have plenty of bait. And I would tell my dad every day of my progress, man, I'm ready. And finally, the time came and we're supposed to go. And it's Friday night. Well, my father didn't make it home before I went to bed on Friday night. And that wasn't uncommon. There was many Friday nights he didn't make it home at that point in his life. I got up early so I'd be ready, and when I looked outside, I saw that the car was gone, and so was my father. I didn't see him on Saturday at all. I didn't even see him till Sunday, and it was late Sunday evening when he finally came home, and he came and he laid a large catch of fish in the sink. And I saw the fish, and he was telling the stories, but it was my father, a friend of his who was very drunk, and his friend's son, who was my age. And the way the story went is that there just wasn't enough room for me in the boat, and there wasn't enough room for me in the tent. I was not allowed to say any more about it. That was it. It was over. My father would not hear it. So he didn't want me to say anymore. I never did. Instead, I spent time teaching myself how to hunt and how to fish and how to camp. And I'll tell you what, there was a lot of trial and error. I don't think my children ever understood why I had such a deep desire to take them camping and fishing and hunting. But I wanted to give them something special. The truth is, neither one ever caught on and ever wanted to go. That was a time when my father was not exactly a positive influence in my life. But after he came to Christ, things changed. And he wanted me with him, and he wanted to do things with me. And I learned so many things from that man. And I have to be honest, I miss him. And many of you here, you miss your dads too. There's times when I go hunting now and I wish I had my dad. I call him up on the phone and say, Dad, guess what I shot today? Or let him know what's going on with the family because he was interested. He was a very positive influence after Jesus Christ came into his life. For every positive word that most dads say to their children, they say 10 negative ones. We're really good at words like don't, you can't, stop it, no, you'll never amount to anything. That cuts, but fathers do it. We could change the whole personality of our relationship with our children if we just learn, fathers, to be a positive influence. and to show them a positive way. Fathers, I'm going to challenge you today, and I'm closing up here, to be godly men. And believe me when I say, you're only entrusted with the care of your children for a very short time. Very short time. And it goes by way too fast. Remember to express to them genuine love. Live a transparent life that they can see you are real. Practice an unselfish diligence to your family. Show genuine spirituality. Children can read a fake like a heartbeat. And finally, be a positive influence in your children's lives. Gentlemen, it's a challenge to you. And it's a challenge to what you do with your family and how you raise your family. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, even as we share those words, we look to you as a good, a kind, loving, a caring Father. You are there, Lord, to guide us, to direct us, to give us insight and wisdom in dealing with our children. We thank you for that. Heavenly Father, I just ask that the men who are here and the fathers would take their role seriously and would really realize that it is a job. You can't just float through it, that we have to work at it. And if we're going to have a Christian home and Christian children, we have to set the example. And we have to stay involved in our children's lives. Because, Father, their souls are at stake, and we understand that. And we gain nothing if we gain the whole world and lose our children. And Father, I just want to lift this to you. In Jesus' name, amen.